appreciate Ms. Geiger speaking to our ladies this morning, and then Brother Electric spoke to the men this morning. One thing he emphasized again and again was the gospel is simple, and it needs to be presented simply. And this is going to be a simple message this morning, a simple message, and one that as we focus on missions, that you would just be sensitive to. You say, Pastor, we do this every year. Every year in April, we have a missions conference or we have missions emphasis month. We've heard it all before. That's exactly what Peter said as he wrote his epistle. He said, you've heard this all before. Guess what? You need to hear it again. And I need it. I need it. So I trust that you won't say, listen, you know, we've heard this all before. I trust you'll go before the Lord right now and just say, Lord, keep my heart tender to the thing that is most important to your heart. The thing that is most important to your heart. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness and the privilege of being able to preach the infallible book that we have before us. Lord, I don't know the needs of everyone in this room. If there's someone here this morning that does not know your Son as their own Savior, I pray today they'd repent of their sin and put their trust in His shed blood as the only means for salvation. Lord, many, if not most, in this auditorium know you as their Savior. Lord, I realize not everybody is supposed to go to a foreign field. But God, there are people here in this congregation that you would call if they would just be tender and open to you. And for the rest of us, Lord, we need to be focused on making sure that we fulfill this that you call the Great Commission to get people around this globe. So, Father, just help us to be sensitive today. Again, Lord, as Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. And whatever you want, whether it's just going across the street to a neighbor, Lord, whether it's getting into one of our outreach ministries or whatever it may be, we're going to a foreign field, God, that you would work in hearts of people here today. We'll thank you for it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 9, we're going to read verses 35 through 38. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. It's been a privilege for these 39 years as a church to be part of the Great Commission. And I've emphasized that this month being our anniversary month, this 39th anniversary of Grace Baptist, that this church was founded not only to reach the local community, but with the vision that God said we are to have, and that is to reach the world. That is the vision that God wants us to have. And we are actively participating in seeing the gospel taken around the world through what Jesus called the Great Commission. And we fully support that. Grace supports missionaries on every inhabitable continent on this planet. That's good. That's a good thing. Not that we necessarily pride ourselves in that, but the fact that we are reaching Oceania and North America and South America and Africa and Asia and Europe. Listen, we are effectively reaching people with the gospel on every continent through this little local church in little state of West Virginia. You are having an impact around the world. Every time you pray for one of these missionaries, every time you place money in that offering plate to support missions, you are helping to bring people to Christ. Ms. Geiger mentioned Phyllis Hall, who's been in Uganda for a number of years. You know, her husband Andy were missionaries in Alaska for many years. And I remember when I first came to Grace, I remember Andy and Phyllis coming here and just giving us an update on their ministry in Alaska. And it wasn't long after that that God took them into eternity, took them to heaven. And she didn't quit. To me, it's very impressive. You go from the bitter cold climate of Alaska to the arid heat of Africa. And she went on to continue and has served for many years as a widow lady in that nation, reaching boys and girls for Christ. You have had a part in that. You've helped reach boys and girls in Uganda to Christ. We take part in the Great Commission because there is a multitude of people who need to hear. And that's the reality. We take part in the Great Commission because our Savior, listen, commanded us to go. Now, you don't have to like it. Well, let me just get blunt here. You don't have to like it. You don't have to like missions, but you do need to support it. You ought to be obedient. But I'll tell you this, if you'll begin to support it, especially with prayer, your attitude toward missions will change. It will change. It just does. For those of us who have been to the mission field on different occasions, it changes your thinking when you go and you see people in need. We're told this in Matthew 28:19. This is the Great Commission. I said Jesus taught the Great Commission because he did. Matthew 28:19-20. He said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And then he said, "And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Amen. He said, wherever you go, when Michelle goes to Uganda, just as much as he's been with her in Moore, Oklahoma, he'll be with her in Uganda. Just as much as he's with us here in Bridgeport, West Virginia, this morning, our missionaries, the Winds, are down in Mexico City this week, getting more preparation work for the deputation and working on a church down there in Veracruz. You know what? God's with them this morning. God's with my son and his wife in China this morning. Listen, wherever people are, he says, "Lo, there am I also. I'm with you." So if God would choose to challenge someone in this auditorium this morning to go, you won't have to leave him behind. He'll be there with you. We take part in the Great Commission because Jesus set the example, and I want you to notice with me here this morning, the example that is set for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. I said it's going to be a simple message, and it will be. Notice back in verse 35. And here you see the responsibility toward the harvest. The responsibility toward the harvest. "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." Jesus had a responsibility to the harvest. I know it needed to challenge his heart, but I'm going to be honest, my heart needs challenged because my heart is often drawn to other things. And if we're honest, our heart is often drawn to other things and becomes crowded with things that ought not to be there, or even things that need to be there that sometimes take an improper place in our heart, instead of being where the Lord Jesus wants it to be. Jesus had a responsibility to the harvest. And why did he go? Because of his duty. It was his duty. And again, I would emphasize this to you. It's your duty as a Christian to tell people about Christ. It is your responsibility to fulfill the Great Commission. If you cannot go, if you cannot go to Uganda, or you cannot go to Mexico, or you can't go to Australia, listen, send somebody in your place. Send somebody in your place. It is our responsibility. It is our duty. We have a responsibility to go. There's a passage in the book of Proverbs. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read it to you. I don't often hear it referenced, but to me, it says everything about my responsibility as a Christian to lost people. Proverbs 24, verses 11 and 12 says this, "If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works?" All these years of reading God's Word, every time I come to that passage stops me and makes me wonder, God, am I guilty? And I'm sure I have been guilty of ignoring the fact that there are people all around me being drawn to death. You look at people right here in this auditorium, and they're going one of two places. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. And there's no in between. Every person around you is either going to heaven or hell. I think the first and maybe the only time anyone has personally witnessed to me was at a church. You say, well, that's a stupid place to witness. Well, you know what? I got to thinking about that. That's actually a good thing. That somebody thought enough about me just to stop me in church and ask me where I was going to spend eternity. At work. At home. Neighborhood. Wherever it may be. Are we fulfilling this great commission or are we using an excuse? Not my responsibility. You know, I've not considered the fact that these people are actually on their way to heaven or hell. I've not really thought about that. And therefore, ignorance is bliss. Not in this case. You'll answer for it, and I will answer for it. Let's just use this example. Let's say you heard Pastor Vaughn decided to go for a walk down Oar Lake Road. And as I'm walking down Oar Lake Road, I cross over the bridge down here, and there's a house there to the right-hand side. And as I approach this house, I see it burst into flames, and suddenly I hear the screams of little children and a woman crying out, "Help us, help us, help us." It's not my home. I don't know those people. And I turn my head as though to try and soothe my conscience that it's not my responsibility. Why would I risk my life going into a burning building to save somebody I don't even know? I mean, they could be wicked people. They may not be worthy of my help. But somebody up the hill was watching somebody in a wheelchair that could not rush down and help those people, but they saw me walking by and they noted it. That man saw what was going on. I could hear those screams all the way up the hill. That man had to hear what was going on as he stood near that house. And he did nothing to offer a lend a hand to help those people. And they all perished in those flames. Now listen, that word from that wheelchair-bound person gets mentioned to someone. And listen, we go out door knocking and this is what we hear. Oh, we know people at Grace Baptist. Almost all the time. Oh, we know people at Grace Baptist Church. So surely that person would tell someone who would eventually reach someone in this congregation, and you find out that that Pastor Vaughn was actually near that home where those people were perishing in the flame. He had an opportunity to help deliver them, and he refused to lift a finger to help. Now, I'll tell you what would happen. If you found that out, this is what you would do. You would quit coming here. You say, if I'm going to be in a church, I'm not going to sit underneath a man who has no character, won't lift a finger to help those who are perishing. I'll guarantee you this place will be almost empty next week. And that would rightfully be so. But that's not the way we see lost souls, is it? Lost souls dress in suits. Lost souls dress in sports clothes. Lost souls go to football games. Lost souls sit across the table from you in a restaurant. Lost souls are next to you in a gas station. And we don't even consider the fact that they're perishing. That they're bound for heaven or hell. I don't know if is Brother Sonny in here. Is Brother Sonny in here? I guess he had to slip out. I'm gonna tell you something he told me this morning. He has a brother, I think it's Bill. Is that correct, Jackie? His brother-in-law, Bill. His brother-in-law pulled into the Speedway gas station down here, got out of his truck, filling up his vehicle, and some young men got out of a vehicle right across the island from them, and he could hear them saying, man, we're tired, worn out. And he said one of those young men walked around the pump, pulled out a track, and handed it to him. That impressed his brother-in-law. And then later on, he had some interaction with them in the gas station. Say they're very respectful, very kind young men. He went home and he read that track. It was from Grace Baptist Church. And I don't want to pump him up. Yes, I will. It was Elijah Sims. Found out it was Elijah Sims. They had enough character to step around that gas pump, not knowing the man, That dog tired after working outside all day and had that man a gospel track. I don't know if you knew that, but that was Sonny's brother-in-law. That's what I'm talking about. That it is our responsibility. That people are being drawn to death. It is our responsibility to minister to people, whether it's through a track or a verbal witness, whatever it may be. It is our responsibility, our duty. You find Jesus here teaching and preaching and healing. Our missionaries today around the globe are teaching and preaching and healing. I think about Uganda with Phyllis Hall. I think about missionaries in Peru and in India who have schools, and they're educating adults and children in the gospel first and foremost, but just simple education, help these folks. We have people with medical clinics and people that are giving medical relief on the continents of Asia and South America. Listen, we have people who are going out and we are helping to see people taught and healed, and most importantly, people preached to. That simple gospel that we heard about this morning during the Bible study hour. The simple gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why do people establish medical clinics? And why do people establish schools? And why do they? So they have an inroad to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to those people. It's our responsibility. Every one of us, our responsibility, our duty. What I want you to notice here in verse 35 is the simple duty obeyed by the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you look at verse 36, I want you to notice the words. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Here I want you to notice the response to the harvest. It's strange to me that the mention of compassion came second. Now listen carefully to what I'm about to say. I think we're waiting sometimes to do things for Christ in the area of reaching the lost only after he moves us. Only after I get a burden for someone. Only after God gives me a heart of compassion, then will I teach and preach. Now men, look at me. That's not what Jesus did. I realize he's the Son of God, and I realize he loved the world. I understand that. But here's the example he set to me, and here's the example he set to you. Responsibility and duty first. Listen, you ought to be telling people about Christ whether you want to or not, whether you are introverted like myself or extroverted. It doesn't matter. My responsibility is to tell people about Jesus Christ. That is my duty. But here's something I found over the years. When you begin to do your duty, I said when you begin to do your duty, God begins to change your heart. He begins to change your heart. You see, when it's our responsibility, we have to go. When it becomes our reality, we'll want to go. We'll want to tell people about Christ. The Bible tells us, it was Jeremiah who said this, he said, "Mine eye affecteth mine heart," Lamentation 3:51. You get up and you come out and help us start telling people about Christ. And you say, "Well, Pastor, I can't come out on those Saturdays when you go, and you know, Thursday nights I work late, I can't come out." Okay, listen, all right, fine. Maybe you could help Brother Chris. Maybe you could come help us in the prison ministries. Maybe you could help Brother Jack in the VA ministry that he has. Maybe you could help with Good News Club ministry. Whatever it is, you find a way to get the gospel to people. Why? Because it's your duty. It's your responsibility. So, Pastor, if I don't have those opportunities, then you got neighbors. How many have neighbors? Okay. See, a few of you don't have neighbors, but we'll have to put you somewhere close where you can be close to people. No, in all seriousness now, every one of us has someone that we can get the gospel to. We can walk across the street and tell someone. See, what if they reject me? They rejected Christ too. That's okay. Well, Pastor, I'm nervous. Or you're looking at a guy who still gets nervous going out. I still get nervous going out. That's what I've told you over and over again, Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. I've got to quote that verse often just to help me spiritually have the courage to go out and face people. Brother, when you start going out and you minister to people, you find out people have real needs. People are really hurting. People are really struggling. And for every person that wants to just brush off or reject what you say, there are people who are willing to listen. We had an interesting experience a couple weeks ago. We were out and had a policeman come up to us and got real huffy with us. Didn't like where we were. We were just doing what was right. I thought, you know, that this is not a good way to end the day. So we kept going. And the last place we went, God opened the door for Nick to just stand there and plainly present the gospel to a young man. And that man stood there with an intensity listening to the gospel message. I want to hear this. You could tell God is working in his heart. Listen, it's our responsibility to go. It's our duty. But when we fulfill our duty, God begins to change our hearts and our outlook on people. If you were to sit down and talk to Chris D'Amico with his ministry, I think he'd tell you the same thing. Working with those people, working with those young people, changes your perspective. Listen, I've never been a big supporter of the public school system. I was raised in a public school. I saw drug use. I saw kind of nasty things going on in the public schools. I had all the vile teaching back when I was a teenager and a young person. Sex education, all this other stuff. And my attitude used to be, stay away from the public schools. Just stay away, you know. What a mission field. What a mission field. And when you go, you begin to see people in their need. You know what? It begins to change your attitude and your heart. I am a very judgmental man. I find myself quick to condemn people until you begin to see people where they're really at and find out why they're where they're at. I've told you this time and time again. You know, first in ministry, I was a music director, worked with young adults, and I was satisfied with that until one of our staff members quit and the pastor said, now you're going to be bus director too. No, I'm not. No, I'm not going to be that. Oh, he said, it's just going to be for a year until we get somebody else in here. Just for a year, just kind of tied it over till we get 10 years later. I was still doing bus directing. But you know what happened to me? I began to go out and deal with those people and their needs, and God began to change my heart. Oh, listen, if you'll just come out and help us, God can begin to change your heart. And not only make it a responsibility and a duty that sometimes we dread, but a desire that we have to reach people with the gospel of Christ. Notice verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. When he looked out there and saw those people in which he had a responsibility to minister to, because that's why he came, that's what Jesus said, I came to seek and to save those that were lost. This is my responsibility, my duty. He said, you know, I see these people as sheep having no shepherd. They're scattered. They need help. And I would imagine among the masses that he saw, there were very educated people and very uneducated people. There were wealthy people like Zacchaeus and dirt poor like the beggar. There were people of good standing and people of ill repute, like the woman taken in adultery. Listen, he saw those people as sheep having no shepherd, people who needed help, people who were bound for an eternity, and he wanted to reach them. I want you to notice here in verse 37 the reality concerning the harvest. And here's the reality. The harvest is plenteous. I used to, and I still do, I struggle with this. I realize that people's hearts have become hardened over the years. America has become de-Christianized. We are no longer a Christian nation. We are a secular nation. with a smattering of Christianity, and most of it not true Christianity. And so when you approach people, often you have to start back at the beginning from Genesis to teach them about a God. You have to teach them who Jesus is. Listen, that's from experience. So many don't know. And when you go out, if you go as Acts 20:20-21 says, going door to door, house to house, or even public preaching, this is what you find. You find that people have no basic knowledge of the Bible, no basic knowledge of religion, and no interest. No interest often. And so over the years, I found myself saying, it really doesn't work anymore. Going out telling people about Christ really doesn't work anymore. But that's not what Jesus said. Now, who are you going to listen to? Are you going to listen to me? Or are you going to listen to Jesus Christ? Listen, I'm just a man. And for our visitors here, we have a number of visitors. I tell our people, don't listen to me. You listen to this. This is your final authority, not Jeff Vaughn. This is your final authority. And if ever I quit preaching truth, you still have your final authority. It doesn't matter what a man says. It matters what the man, the Lord Jesus Christ, says. And he gave us this book and he said, I just want you to know. He said, I just want you to know that the harvest truly is plenteous. By the way, you say it's very difficult now to win souls in the United States. Well, maybe to a point there's some truth in that. Then go to Mexico. They are in harvest time. Go to the Philippines. They are at a state almost of revival. You know what? I bet if you volunteered, God would not say no to you. You know, how many know the name John R. Rice, Dr. John R. Rice? Did you know this? He was never called to preach. Dr. Rice, who held great evangelistic crusades across this country, was a great evangelist, led tens of thousands of people to Christ, said, I was never called to preach, I volunteered. Sometimes we're waiting for some hocus pocus, I think. I want to see fireworks, and I want God to hit me with a sledgehammer to the back of my head, something like that. Of course, maybe that would not be a good idea, because anyway. You're waiting for some big sign. Maybe you ought to just go. God, I'm just going to go. Dr. Jack Baskin, who I sat under, who was a missionary in Japan for about 20 years until heart disease prevented him from remaining on the field. Dr. Baskin, who taught missions at Baptist University where I graduated from, he said, now listen to this. He said, every one of you are called. And you know what, scripturally, I cannot argue with that. Every one of us are called. And he said, you only ought to remain home if he tells you to stay home. Otherwise, we are all commissioned to go. Now, I challenge anybody in this auditorium to disprove that statement. I don't think I'll have anybody try to disprove that because you can't. Now, is everybody supposed to go to Uganda? Well, no, because there's people who need the gospel here. Is everybody supposed to go to Australia? No, because there are people that need the gospel in Clarksburg and in Flemington and in Fairmont. We understand that. But brother, our heart ought to be, Lord, here am I. Send me. Why? Because the reality concerning the harvest is this, it's plenteous, but the laborers are few. There's a shortage of laborers. And this is why we do missions, emphasis, missions, conferences. We have faith promise giving. Now listen, when I can't go, then I can send somebody in my place. I have several friends, people I grew up with from my hometown that are on the mission field. Sometimes I've wondered, God, why did you send them and not me? Maybe because there needs to be some that are willing to help send them. So I support missions in our church, and I support missionaries outside this church on my own. Why? Because it's real to me. And I want people to get saved. And I want lives to be changed. Can I ask you a question? Are you helping reach people? Now, we got several people that are. Listen, there's a reason we support so many missionaries, because many of you support missions and you support it heavily. And I praise the Lord for that. Maybe there's somebody here this morning that would say, you know what, I'm not really involved in that. You ought to get involved. See it as your duty or responsibility. Let God begin to break your heart for it, give you a compassion toward those who are in need of salvation. And if you can't go, send somebody in your place. The world population as of 2018 is 7.6 billion. 12 years, it'll be 8.5 billion. It was interesting. I was looking at this information. Since January 1st, there's been over 47 million people birthed into this world. 17 million have died and gone into eternity. That means from the beginning of this year till this month of April, 25 million people now exist on this planet in growth to our population. That is like a Beijing, China. You know, I think our largest city is New York, and only has about 10 million. Beijing has 25, where my son's at, is just an hour down the road, is a city of 20 million. That's like taking a city like Beijing or Tianjin, China. Every 4 months, a brand new city is popping up all over the world. That's the equivalent of a 25 million person city being formed, if you would, every 4 months in the world. People need the gospel. The harvest field is plenteous. But he said the laborers are few. The laborers are few. And notice the request for the harvest in verse 38. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I appreciate what Brother Electric mentioned this morning. He just emphasized the fact that this is his harvest. Notice that in verse 38. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So since it's his harvest, should we not do what he desires for us to do in his harvest? And one of the major things that he asked us to do is this: pray. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but we have a prayer list in the back that lists every missionary that our church supports. If I were to ask you, do you pray faithfully for every missionary every week, at least once a week? Do you pray faithfully for every missionary? I wonder how many hands would go up. We go to hear Dr. Arby Ouellette. He has a large ministry in the state of Michigan, and he comes down here to Grafton and preaches about every year. And we've taken some of you to hear Dr. Ouellette. And last year when he spoke, I remember him saying this. He said, you know, there's really only one thing that Jesus Christ really asked us to pray for, and that is this: you pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers in the harvest field. Now listen, I've tried to develop my prayer life according to the Word of God. I try to pray as the Bible teaches me to pray, using Scripture. And when I sat there and Dr. Ouellette said that, I thought, I don't do that. And it was kind of embarrassing, because as he has the invitation, he said, now how many of you pray, and we had our heads bowed, how many of you pray daily for God to send forth laborers? I could not raise my hand. That was embarrassing. I thought, how in the world, all these years, did I really neglect to do the one thing that God really asks us to do in this matter, and that's to pray that the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers in the harvest field. So now, when I pray for our church family, one of the things I pray for is this: God, send forth laborers in your harvest field through Grace Baptist Church. Whether it's my personal family, whether it's anyone in this church, young or old, that there be a willingness to go. That we be willing to go, to say, here my Lord, send me. And again, it doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be to some foreign country. It could be, listen, I appreciate Brother Streets this year saying, I believe God wants me to have a ministry in the VA. So you know what he did? He started ministry in the VA. There's red tape involved with the government. You know what? God overcame the red tape. Now he has a ministry to the VA. I appreciate when people say, listen, maybe I can't go to Germany or to Uruguay. I can't go to Greenland or Iceland. I can't go to those places. But you know what? I could start a ministry right now, right here. You know what? I think I might even be willing to say to you, if you want to start a Sunday school class, if you're willing to go out and reach boys and girls, or you're willing to go out and reach adults, and you want to start a Sunday school class, I might just let you do that. Reaching people, having a burden, being willing to go out. And the first thing that he commands us to do is that you pray that God will send people into the harvest field. Now I got to thinking to myself, why would he say that? Why didn't he say, now you go to the harvest field? Why did he say, pray that others would go? Because here's what happens when you begin to pray and you get serious about it. God changes your thinking. He changes your thinking as you go and see people in need, and he changes your thinking as you pray in sincerity for God to do a work. That happens. That happens. I'm going to have you go to one other place, and then we're done. James chapter 2. I want you to notice something. James chapter 2. I want you to look at verse 14. James chapter 2, verse 14, we hear these words. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. What is prayer? It is a in a sense, an avenue of faith. You are saying to God, God, I'm petitioning you to do this work. That's a work of faith. He said, now what good does faith do if you don't put works to what you're doing? What good does it do to pray that God will save a lost man if I'm not willing to open my mouth and witness? What good does it do to pray for Michelle Geiger that God will use her in Uganda if I'm not willing at least to go, or at least help her to go? How serious are we about reaching the harvest? You say, well, Pastor, I'm doing all I can. Then you know what I say? Praise the Lord. Because I believe we have people in here that are doing all they can. You're spending time in prayer. You're spending time giving. You're spending time going. Praise the Lord. But if there's one or two or more in this auditorium this morning that say, you know what? I can't say that. I can't say that I'm financially supporting or prayerfully supporting to get the gospel around the world. I can't say that I'm taking an interest in my own Jerusalem to give the gospel to my neighbor or to a co-worker. You know what you can do about it? Beginning at this moment, that can all change by just surrendering to him, saying, God, here am I. Send me. Not just cheap words. God, I commit to going. I commit to going, if not to Uganda, then to my next door neighbor. If not to some foreign mission field, then across town to someone who needs the gospel. God, I surrender to you. Will you bow your heads in prayer for just a few moments?